Does everybody have one? If you do not have one, hold your hand up and they'll make sure you get one. If you do not have a scripture reading, hold your hand up and they'll make sure you get one. Got some over here, several around. One of the things I didn't mention a little while ago about prayer when we were praying, and I do want you to remember, is we are looking for a bigger building. And that's a good problem to have. We need prayer that the Lord will give us the guidance and the direction. We want to stay in the same general area. Found a lot of good places, but they're just a little too far out. We're right here in the center of the big circle. Remember when I preached about that last year? And I believe God put us here for a reason. Well, everybody smile. Amen. If I look like an Easter egg today, blame my wife. I was thinking, sitting back
it
there.
It looks good, don't
it?
It
looks good,
fine.
Yes. I was sitting there thinking a little while ago. Here. Brother Jeremy, David, come over here. Let me tell you what this is. This is called an Easter basket right here. Psalm, the 85th chapter. Stay with me now. Psalm chapter 85, verse number 10. I do feel something strong on my heart today. And I hope to be able to share it with you and the way that God delivered it to me. Psalm 85 and 10 says, mercy and truth are met together. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. There was a place 2,000 years ago where mercy ran headlong into truth. There was a place 2,000 years ago where righteousness and peace collided. And I want to preach today about where mercy met truth. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for each and every one that's here today. We ask for your blessings upon your word and speak to our hearts and souls and our minds, and let us be receptive to it, to your word, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everybody say amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We often think of God as a God of love and as a God of mercy. And he is. He is that. But I feel like that too many times in this, especially in our modern day, in our modern age, we emphasize his love and his mercy so much that we forget sometimes that he is a God of truth and he is a God of holiness. Our scripture text said righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, the Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. But he is also a God of righteousness. He's a God of mercy, but he is a God of truth. I find it interesting today to note that Jesus himself never said, I am love. But what Jesus did say was, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say I am love, but he said I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also told Pilate, he said, to this end, when Pilate said, are you a king? Jesus said, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should what? Bear witness unto the truth. That's why he said I was born, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then he finishes that passage by saying, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. God loves the world, but only those that love the truth hear his voice. Did you catch the difference there? He said he loves the world. But you have to love the truth in order to hear his voice. John 4 and 23, says, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must, everybody say must, worship him in spirit and in truth. Many people go their entire lives in churches, and I would dare say even in some of our apostolic churches, never understanding the difference between praise and worship. Praise is one way. Praise is hand clapping, foot stomping, dancing. Praise is making a joyful noise unto the Lord. The Bible says that anybody can praise him. The Bible declares that the only qualification for praising him is what? Breath. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. But the Bible also says that not everybody can worship him. Because those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. You see, you don't have to understand the truth to praise him. You don't have to know the truth to praise him. You don't even have to believe the truth to praise him. You'll just be talking to God. But if you want him to talk back, if you want him to communicate with you in worship, you've got to believe the truth. Genuine worship is a two-way communication. Praise is one way. Praise is what I do. And by the way, I don't want to diminish the power of praise. I don't believe that every time we come into church that we have to just sit there and wait on God to do something before we start praising him. The Bible declares we're supposed to praise him whether he talks back or not, whether we feel anything or not, whether no matter what's going on in our lives or not, we are commanded to praise him. Why? Because he's God. That's the only reason that we need. We are commanded to clap our hands. We are commanded to make a joyful noise. We are commanded to rejoice. We are commanded to leap. We are commanded to dance. We are commanded to praise him. But there ain't nothing like a church service, like we're feeling here today, where you move beyond simple praise and you move beyond. You know, there are a lot of churches that'll clap their hands today, but they won't worship. There's a lot of churches that'll dance today, but they won't worship. But when you are dancing in the Spirit and you are praising him in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost starts to move in your midst and the power of God starts to fall, you have moved out of praise and you have moved into worship. Because God is a God of truth. And he said if you're going to worship him, he accepts praise from everybody. But he says if you are going to worship him, it has to be in spirit and in truth. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of truth. He's a Prince of Peace, but he's also a God of righteousness. There's nothing like the love of a parent today. Years ago, I heard a story about a lady. There was a man that had killed several people in Arkansas, and some of you have heard this, I'm sure, but there was a man that was on the run. He was a mass murderer, and they were trying to hunt him down, and so they appealed to his mother, and they said, we want you to contact him and send out a message over the news. And she went on the news live, and tears streaming down her face. She said, son, she said, please turn yourself in. She said, please, please, we need to find you. We need to have you come home and answer for what you've done. But at the end of her message, she said, son, I want you to know I love you no matter what. Because there is nothing that you can do to change the love that a parent has for a child. But good parents understand that you have to combine the mercy that comes with love with the necessity of truth. Hallelujah. You can't just love your children without teaching them some things that are true. True love does not exist in the absence of truth. If you love your children, you want them to be the best they can be. And that means teaching them the truth even when it hurts. The Bible says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. I grew up in Bob Crocker's household. I saw a lot of the severity of Bob Crocker. And it usually was at the end of a belt. I don't think I'll embarrass him by saying this, but his generation was not a touchy-feely generation. Nowadays, everybody talks about, well, you know, you got to tell your kids you love them all the time, and you got to build up their esteem and pat them on the, build up esteem. Got to pat them on the back, got to do this and got to do that. I don't want to say this, and I don't know that I could ever remember, and I'm making a point here, so don't look down on him. This is his generation. But if he has ever said the words, I love you, I could probably count them on one hand if I could even count them that many times. But what he did do is he demonstrated his love. And sometimes he demonstrated that love, like I said, with a strap and a switch. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. The Bible said that whom he loves, he chastens. And you see that there were times that I know that I experienced many times the goodness of my dad, but I also experienced his severity. Not as much as David, but I experienced his severity. And Byron didn't experience his severity as much as either one of us. I'm just a baby and I don't know. Every time we'd get into trouble, he was the baby of the family. You'd never be able to tell it by looking at him now. I know I look like the baby now. Oh, I love having been the one with the microphone. Hallelujah. But Byron was the baby of the family. And every time the older boys would get into trouble, Mama would say, when we'd point the finger at Byron, it's Byron's fault. Mama would say, he's just a baby and he don't know. And that worked when he was 2 or 3, 4 years old, but one day Byron quoted it as though it was scripture. And Mom and Dad said, we've been saying it too long now because he's starting to believe it. I'm just a baby and I don't know. Oh, I could tell you all kinds of stories about Byron Crocker. But you see, the thing is that he disciplined us. Dad disciplined us because he loved us. He disciplined us because he wanted to put truth in us. I told some of you the story not long ago about my mother. My mother told the story when she was a young lady before she met my dad. You'd never know it now, but back in the 50s, she liked bad boys. You know, the Marlon Brando type with the cigarettes rolled up into their t-shirts and the greased back hair. Looking like Sha-na-na. Now, you older folks will know what Sha-na-na is, but you younger ones won't. She met her some guy, and she decided she wanted to date him. And Dora Snipes, her mama, found out about it. And Grandma Dora said, over my dead body, somebody loved her enough to say no. Somebody loved her enough to put some truth into her. Amen. I read a story this week about a child that was snatched by an alligator. True story, down in Florida. And the mother heard the screams and ran out to the pond where the child was. And she grabbed the little boy just in time. And she pulled on the little boy. And after several minutes of life and death struggle with this alligator, she managed to wrench the little boy from his grasp. And they interviewed the little boy later on in the hospital, and the little boy proudly pulled up his pants and showed the scars down his legs. And he was proud of the fact. He said, see my scars? And he said, that's because my mother wouldn't let go. My mother refused to turn me over to the alligator. She wouldn't let go. And so sometimes a parent has to get violent. And sometimes they have to say, I'm not going to let go. And sometimes they have to say, it's not over my dead body. Hallelujah. And no matter how great God's love, God could not and would not and will not compromise his holiness and his righteousness to save us. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible said that they communed, Adam and Eve communed with God, and they had an intimate relationship with him, and there was fellowship with them, and sin had not yet entered into the world, and this was what God created man for, and this was what it was all about. And then they sinned, and you know the story. And here's the thing that a lot of people misunderstand, is that when Adam and Eve sinned, when people talk about God being all love and all mercy, if God was all love and all mercy, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God would have simply just said, well, try harder next time. I love you. Don't, you know, just try to do better next time. I love you. But because God is a God of truth and a God of righteousness and a God of holiness, God could not say, he couldn't just say, well, you're human, everybody makes mistakes, just forget about it. He couldn't say, let's just forget about this little episode and let's just put it behind us. He couldn't just say, let's try harder next time. If God was all about love, no atonement would have been necessary. There would have been no crucifixion at all. He would have just loved us all into heaven. The cross is about much more than love, folks. The cross is about truth. The cross is about the holiness of God. If the cross was all about love, any lamb would do. But Peter said, not any lamb will do. He said, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, any lamb is not going to do. It's going to take a holy lamb, a pure lamb, a righteous lamb. Amen. And so what really was the crucifixion? When we see Jesus hanging on the cross, I'm afraid that too many times, folks, we see just the love of God. You hear what I'm saying? But what really was that cross all about? When you get down to the nitty-gritty, what was that sweat and that blood of Jesus Christ all about? What was it when we get down to that gritty place where the rubber meets the road, as they say? What I would challenge us to do is peel away those layers. There is a thick layer of love around Calvary. But what I would challenge us to do is to peel away the layers of love. Look down into the core, if you will. Amen. And when you look down into the core of Calvary, here's what you see. You see an unstoppable force called mercy and love. And you see that unstoppable force headed for a collision with an immovable object. And that immovable object is God's holiness and it's God's righteousness. And so what you have is you have the mercy and the love of God that can't be stopped. And you have it colliding with an object that will not move. And when you put the two of them together, what you get is not pretty, but it's a man hanging on a cross and giving himself for your sins and for mine. What you find there is you find a man without sin, without spot, without blemish. What you find is purity. What you find is holiness. What you find is the result of the fact that God is a God of truth and holiness. And so, at Calvary, the mercy of God and the truth of God collided. At Calvary, the righteousness of God and the peace of God hit each other like a freight train running into a mountain. And when all the smoke cleared, you had a sinless, spotless lamb with blood pouring down his face. What you saw there at Calvary was the sins of a world that came face to face with a pure and holy God. And something had to give. And when it shifted, Brother David, when something gave, it was the sins that gave. It was the sins that had to yield to the power of a holy God. He said, there's got to be an atonement. There's got to be a price that's got to be paid. It's not all about my love and about my mercy. And so what I'm going to do is offer myself up as a sacrifice. And when he offered himself up as a sacrifice, he opened up a door to salvation for each and every one of us today. And so Calvary was where mercy met truth and where righteousness kissed peace. You see, to truly understand the love of God, you have to first understand the purity and the holiness of God. You know, a lot of people in the world today that think it doesn't matter what you believe or how you live. They want grace without obedience. They want mercy without surrender. They want power without commitment. They want love without truth. They want to hear God's voice in their lives. But they want to reserve the right to ignore it if they choose to do so. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I want you to talk to me, Jesus. And then when he starts talking to you, say, well, that ain't what I wanted to hear. But see, that's the way that the world wants it today. You see, folks, it was the love of God that found you in your mess. But he didn't find you in your mess to keep you in your mess. His love drove him to find you in your mess. But his righteousness, the Bible says he did it so that we could be made partakers of his righteousness. He reaches into your mess, not to leave you there, but to pick you up and to pull you out of it and to pull you into his holiness. Hallelujah. My God. He reaches into your mess. You see, folks, listen. I'm not under any illusions today. I know we got a lot of people here that's got messes going on in their lives. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I think, honestly, let me tell you something. There ain't none of us. Pardon my English. I know it ain't proper. There ain't none of us. Okay, y'all want me to be particular. There aren't any of us. That's just to show you I know how. But I prefer to say there ain't none of us that ain't never been in a mess. We have all been in a mess at some point in time in our lives. And just because you are not in a mess now doesn't give you the right to turn around and point your finger at somebody else it is. Because one day you were in a mess too. And our job as a church is to be a hospital, is to be a healing place, is to be a place where we can help people get out of their mess and set them back on the right way and show them the truth and point them towards Jesus. Ephesians 5 says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But why did he give himself for it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. In other words, he didn't give himself for a church to leave it in its mess. That he might do what? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. God is working on some of you today, and he is drawing you to his holiness. I'm talking about where the mercy of God meets the truth of God. And in the person of Jesus Christ on Calvary, mercy met truth. The two of them were fused together. You can't take away the mercy and the love of what happened at Calvary. But neither can you take away the truth, the sinlessness, the holiness that was the cause of Calvary. I heard a story about a soldier many years ago during World War I. He overheard a conversation. They were in the trenches, and there was a soldier nearby that was at death's door. And another soldier overheard a conversation between the dying soldier and a man by the name of Dominic. And he recorded what happened. He said the dying soldier said, "Listen, Dominic." He said, "You've made a mess out of your life." He said, "You've got arrest warrants out for your name, and you've got all kinds of terrible things that you've done, and you've ruined your name, and you've destroyed your name. And the dying soldier said, Dominic, he said, I've got a clean name. He said, I've never been in any trouble with the law. Everything that you know, I've always done the right thing up to this point. But he said, Dominic, he said, I know I'm dying. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my wallet, and I want you to take my papers, and I want you to take my birth certificate, and I want you to take everything that represents me, because I'm not going to be able to use it for much longer anyway. And he said, I want you to purpose that you'll start over today, and that you'll make things better from now on, and you can begin with a clean name and a clean life today. And that's what Jesus did for us at Calvary. He said, my life has always been clean. My life has always been spotless. My life has always been pure, and I'm giving you a chance to start over from this day. You're going to take on my identity, my name, and you can go forward new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He traded our messed up lives for his pure life. Mercy and truth met together on the cross. We like to celebrate the joy of the resurrection today, and in fact, it's a joyful, joyful day. But there was no joy of a resurrection. It could not have happened without the truth of the cross. The beauty of the resurrection could never have happened without the ugliness of Calvary. Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For as the rain cometh down and the snow, everybody say, and the snow from heaven, and watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And here's the thing I want to point to you. He said, my word comes down sometimes like the rain, and sometimes it comes down like the snow. We've all been in church services where we just shouted and danced and felt the presence of God, and God's love just washed over us and just covered us and just blessed us, and just we just enjoyed it. And it just gently washes over us like the rain. But sometimes it comes down cold, like the snow, like the ice storm we had a few weeks back. And when it comes down like snow, there's that discipline and that truth and that righteousness and that holiness. And sometimes it'll lay over us like a cold blanket. Preachers don't get a lot of amens when they preach on that kind of stuff. We like the gentle washing of the rain. But let the preacher start preaching the word like the snow. And people, those that are already cold, are going to get frozen. Sometimes it comes down like the rain. Sometimes it comes down like a cold blanket. But look at what the writer said. He said, regardless of how it comes down, it waters the earth. And regardless of how it comes down, the end result is the same. It will not return void. And regardless of whether it is a soothing rain or the blast of a blizzard, it will water the dry ground of your life if you will let it. Regardless of how the word comes down, it will change you if you will respond to it. Hallelujah. Look at what he said in verse 12. He said, it's going to accomplish what I please. But then in verse 12, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In other words, regardless of how the word comes down, if you let it move on your heart, the end result is going to be joy. The end result is going to be peace. The end result is going to be singing, no matter how the word comes down in your life. Let me just say this in closing. Back in the 17th century, there was a trial that was held in England, and a man was sentenced to die. And Oliver Cromwell, who was the Lord Protector of England at that time, passed the sentence and said, whenever your execution date, your execution time will take place on such and such a date, when the curfew bell rings. They had a big bell in the city, and every night at a set time, the bell rang, and everybody was supposed to be inside, out, off the streets at this time. Cromwell said, when the bell rings, you die. The execution date came. The man stood at the gallows waiting for his appointed time, and as the curfew time neared, curfew time arrived. No bell. They waited a few minutes. Maybe the bell ringer was just late. Still no bell. They sent somebody to investigate. Bell ringer said, I'm pulling the rope. Nothing's happening. They climbed the tower to where the bell was. And there where the bell was, they found, with her hands bleeding and bloody, the fiance of the soldier, the man that was condemned to death, holding on to the bell, making sure, holding on to the clapper, the thing that made the sound. She was swinging onto it and holding with all of her life. Because she made up her mind, I will not let this bell ring. When they took her down and they brought her to where Lord Cromwell was, he was so moved by her bruised and bleeding hands and her love for her fiance that he said, your lover is going to live. The bell is not going to ring tonight. Jesus grabbed hold of a bell one day when it was my time and when it was your time. You've got access to the Holy Ghost today, all because somebody climbed a tower for you and said, I'm not going to let the bell ring. I'm not going to let it ring. When you were condemned to death, somebody kept it from ringing. Somebody hung on a cross. Somebody said, in a garden where the sweat poured off like it was great drops of blood, somebody said, if thou be willing, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Somebody was determined when he stumbled on his way up Calvary, when he stumbled on his way up that hill. Somebody said, I have got to stop that death bell from ringing for my cracker. I am going to stay on this cross when it would have been so easy to call 10,000 angels to come down and deliver him. He said, because of my truth and because of my holiness and because of my righteousness, there has got to be a price paid. And I'm not going to let go. And so he stretched his arms out. And he hung there until he could say, it is finished. And when he gave up the ghost, it was finished. Mercy and truth, they met together. And it didn't seem like It seemed like one or the other had to give. But they didn't. What we end up with is Calvary. Praise the Lord. Would you close your eyes with me for a moment? Yes, He died to save your soul. But you see, so many people go to an altar of repentance, and this is the reason why lives are never changed. I am convinced today that one of the reasons lives are never changed when people supposedly make a decision for Jesus is all they are thinking about. You see, we're spoiled. And all we're thinking about is, what's in it for me? Oh, He forgives me? Okay, good. He loves me? Wonderful, great. Okay. All right, well, what's next? I guess it's over with. I can go right back to living like I used to live. And they're never changed by a vision of His holiness. They're never changed by a vision of His righteousness. You see, folks, every time I start thinking that Mike Crocker is making some progress, and every time I start thinking that I'm doing pretty good, all it takes is a trip to Calvary. Brother Jeremy, when I put myself up against him, I can think in dim light that my robes look pretty clean. But when I stand up next to him and I see what clean really looks like, I realize I got a long ways to go. And so I'm talking to somebody today to tell you that you don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve His mercy. You don't deserve His grace. But if you'll accept it, if you'll repent of your sins, if you'll truly mean it, if you'll go down in His precious name in baptism, He has promised that He'll fill you with the Holy Ghost. He has promised that He'll talk to you, and your praise can become more than just praise. It'll become worship. He'll hear you today. Hallelujah. He'll talk to you today if you'll reach up to where He is and receive this truth. If you'll accept this truth that I'm preaching here today and act on it, you'll hear from Him today. Why don't you just love Him right now?
Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain, oh, let it rain.
Come on, lift your hands up to Him. Why don't you receive the word? Let it rain. But if you let it penetrate the dry ground, He'll change you today. He'll change you today. He'll change you today.